guys ready for the Word of God? Okay. We're in a series called The Good Life. And this is part four. And today we're going to talk about the famine. The famine. But my topic is not called the famine. That would be a bad topic. My topic is called the plan and strategy of God. How many of you know that God is a planner and a strategist? Actually, God is the best strategist there is. And if we want to be like Him, we got to plan and we got to strategize. But here's what church is known for, and I don't think we should be known for just that. We always say we believe God, we trust God, so we don't have to plan, right? We do this. And is it wrong to say that we believe God? No. It's totally fine to plan and believe God to establish that plan. But if you don't plan, how do you know when you're going to get there? See, God is the master strategist of the universe. Did you know that before God created Adam and Eve, He had a plan? God didn't just was emotional one day and says, I'm lonely, where's all my angels? Let me create some people so they can worship me. That's not what happened. God was not lonely. He's self-sufficient. He's happy with Himself. But He had a plan. And in His plan, He knew that people would sin and fall short of the glory of God. And God had a plan for that. Meaning, it's not like God came to the Garden of Eden one day and He realized that Adam and Eve sinned. And then He's like, oh, what are we going to do? No, God had a plan of salvation. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets, He says, a child is coming. A son is going to be born. He's going to be Son of God. He's going to be Emmanuel. God is with us, a wonderful counselor. Then He says in Isaiah, a virgin will conceive and give birth, and He will be a mighty God, right? So God announces throughout history, He advertises throughout history. And right before Jesus was born, there was another guy who was born, His cousin, John the Baptist. Do you remember that? 6 months before Jesus was born, John the Baptist was born. And what happened? What was his assignment? Prepare the way for the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. What was the job of John the Baptist? To prepare people. What did he say? How did he prepare people? He said, I'm not the Messiah, but the one coming after me. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, to tie his sandals. What is that? God is a strategist. God is a planner. Nothing that happens in this world surprises God. When you sin yesterday or today, God doesn't go, wow, He already knew it. And when He saved you, He knew you would sin. He knew I would sin. And He still loves me unconditionally. That's the kind of God we serve. We think God is the God who is emotional response. When we sin, He's like, oh, no, oh. Where's my arrow? Where's my lightning bolt? Let me hit him. You know, that's not what God does. He sees your past, present, and future, and He still loves you. That's the kind of God we serve. And here's one more thing. God is not going to be surprised by the events, by earthquakes, by famine. God is not surprised by that. He knows it all. Someday, right now this world is broken, but someday He will restore it. He promises it to us. He will restore it. It will be new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, there is no more suffering, there's no more sickness, no more disease. Well, where only truth is. God is a good God. God is a strategist. And here's the exciting thing about my message today is that no matter what you're going through right now, you might be going through 7 years of slavery like Joseph. Or you might be in prison. Right now your life feels like you're in prison. Or maybe you're overcoming some kind of an addiction. You think, God, do you still love me? He never stopped. Or maybe you're struggling financially. God, are you still with me? Do you even have a plan? Or is this a random world like my science teacher told me? And things just happen. There's no reason for it. Is there a reason, God? And here's the thing. When we look at Joseph's story, we see a reason. We see a master plan. We see God who prepares a teenager, 16-year-old,
to save millions of lives in multiple nations. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God you serve, and so you should trust them. You need to trust this God. It's not random. All that's happening is not random. There is a master plan. And the Bible says, Paul, actually, St. Paul says this, all things work together, all things, for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Listen, why are you so down if God never stopped loving you? Why are you so... I see this, people miss church for a week or two, and then they're like, dude, God didn't stop loving you. You can miss a year and He's still going to love you. Some people miss a lifetime, a relationship with God, and then on their deathbed they get saved. God still loves them. He never stopped loving you. Even when you were faithless, He remains faithful. He remains faithful. So when you come to church, you come here to meet your other family members, and you come here to meet God. So don't come with, you don't know what I've done. He says, I do. I knew it when I saved you 5 years ago, and I still love you. And I know what you're still going to do, and I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to draw you to myself. And so cheer up, rejoice. That's why you got to rejoice today. You made it to the house of God. God is about to speak to you. He is already speaking to you. Just rejoice. David says, why are you so down, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Amen. Anyway, why am I talking about this stuff? This is extra, but I got time. This is second service. You know that, right? So today we're going to look at why God made Joseph go through all those hard things. It's for today. And here's what you're going to realize, that his suffering, his pain was not about him. It was about something else. It was saving millions of lives. And so today, let's open our Bibles to Genesis 47:13. Genesis 47:13. Ready? After 7 years of plenty, the earth was producing twice as much food, or maybe three times as much food in the 7 years than now. But now, nothing is being produced. Nothing. And watch this. Meanwhile, the famine became so severe. Actually, what Joseph predicted is happening. That all the food was used up. I bet Joseph told the people, hey, there's going to be 7 years of famine. Prepare, prepare, prepare. I bet you Pharaoh made an edict, made the gospel. You know what gospel is, right? When a Pharaoh, when a king makes a declaration and says, here's what's going to happen. That's the gospel. That's actually, see, we made the word gospel religious, but it's not religious. It's a secular word that means when a king makes a declaration of good news of something. Okay, let me just stop a little bit and educate a little. The word gospel from Greek is good news. Here's what would happen. Do you remember there was a war between Persians and Greeks? Long, long time ago. Greeks had no chance because Persians had a 1 million army. Greeks, I mean, a lot less, maybe 50,000 against 1 million. Nobody thought that Greeks themselves didn't think they were going to win. And so they fought that battle. A night before, there was a big storm. Ships was wrecked. If you love history, oh, study that. That's beautiful. I mean, not beautiful, but still, it's awesome. And so they go and fight. And after the fight, Greeks, with their 50,000 or so, I don't know the exact number, they win. And so the king says, and the leaders of Greeks say, hey, we got to bring the news to the people in Athens, Greece. Why? Why? Because people are panicking. They're going to start rioting. They're going to start looting. They're going to start trampling one another, right? That's what happens. People are in fear and panic. We got to send a runner. So they find the fastest runner. The guy runs 22 miles. That's where we get the marathon, 22 miles, right? He comes and he brings the gospel. Here's what the gospel is. Jesus used a secular word. Here's what the gospel is. He runs. He says, good, rejoice. No, he says, rejoice, we won. He falls and dies. He wasn't prepared to run. Remember that. if you study history, he falls and dies. But he brings the good news. Now, some people say, I don't believe it. There's no way we could have won. It's not his job to make you believe. It's his job to proclaim to you. Rejoice, we won. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, what is the gospel? Tell people that a God came down, was born as a human being, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and rose again. He's alive. I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. The gospel is the good news that something happened. Let's say we had no television. And somebody said, Trump won, when Hillary was supposed to win, right? Not political. We don't take political side here at the church. But individually, you could take political side. But the church doesn't. Because we're a church for Democrat and Republican and Libertarian. Yes. And let's say we have no TV, no news, and somebody comes in and says, Trump won. Some people are like, oh, okay. But some people are like, no, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. He is your president now. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again. The good news is proclaimed. Believe it or not, it's up to you. But it doesn't change the fact. You're not believing in it doesn't change a fact. You believing it will change your life. You not believing it doesn't diminish Jesus. So gospel is not a religious word. Gospel is the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died and rose again. He paid the price for your sin. And if you believe in him, it will affect your life and eternity. Clap your hands and bless God. How did we get there? Somebody needed to know this. Because we made regular words that people use religious. And now they just don't mean anything. Meanwhile, the famine became so severe that all the food was used up. And the people were starving through the lands of Egypt and Canaan. By selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan and put the money in Pharaoh's treasury. When the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Our money is gone," they cried. "But please give us food or we will die before your very eyes." Joseph replied, "Since your money is gone, bring me your livestock. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock." So they brought their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food, in exchange for their horses, flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and donkeys. Joseph provided them with food for another year. But that year ended, and the next year they came again and said, "We cannot hide the truth from you, my lord. Our money is gone. Our cattle is now yours. We have nothing but to give you our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh. Just give us grain so we may live and not die, and so the land does not become empty and desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe. And soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. As for the people, he made them all slaves from one end of Egypt to another. The only land he did not buy was the land belonging to the priests. They received an allotment of food directly from Pharaoh, so they didn't need to sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Look, today I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I will provide you with seed so you can plant the fields. Then when you harvest it, 1/5 or 20% of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining 4/5 or 80% as seed for your fields." I'm not giving you seed again next year. "Seeds for your field and as food for you, your household and your little ones." And here's what they said, "You have saved our lives." They exclaim, "May it please you, my lord, to let us be Pharaoh's servants up to this place." If you look at what we just read through the mind of a Westerner, Joseph doesn't look as a good hero anymore, right? Here's what he does. He takes all of the people's money. That crashes the economy. There's no trade anymore. He takes all of their donkeys, horses, goats, and camels, and everything. So he takes their transportation and source of milk. Then he takes their lands, and then he buys them as slaves. See, till this point, and especially if you learned about this story in Sunday school, they never talk to you about this part. However, this part of the Bible is a place that atheists attack Christians for. People who oppose the Bible will say, Joseph is not a hero, he's a zero. He's an evil opportunist who takes advantage of the nation in their struggle, in their need, in the famine time. People are distressed, people are suffering, people are hungry, children are hungry, and here's what he does. Instead of providing the food that they actually deposited into granaries, now he's selling their own food to them. How fair is that? And plus, a slave, a former slave, now makes the whole nation and community around them. Egypt is in Africa. Canaan is in Middle East. And so probably everything around Africa, Middle East, they all came to Egypt. They made them all slaves. With our Western mind, if you don't study into this story, you would think that Joseph is a cruel master. However, don't give up yet. Fear not. I'm going to explain something to you and show you that it's actually not true. So next time your atheist professor or a friend says, hey, Joseph was not as good of a guy as you say he was, you will be able to understand this story completely. But before I do that, a lot of people say, why does God allow famine? Why does God allow these situations in the first place? Let me ask a question. I'm going to ask two questions and quickly answer them to you. God wanted to save Joseph and his family. That was the plan. Now, he ended up saving the whole region, but he wanted to save Joseph and his family. So why did he give a dream to a Pharaoh? Why not give a dream to Jacob, Joseph's father? Here's Jacob. Here's Joseph. See, a lot of us ask God, why do we go through tough things in life? And here's what's going to show you how God thinks. Here you're going to get a little glimpse of who God is. Because it's not who our culture says he is. He doesn't change because our culture says so, likes it or not. He's still the same. So we want to learn who he is so we know how he acts, how he behaves. Although you can never know God to the fullest, you can know something about him. Why didn't God give a dream to Joseph, Joseph's father, and then use Joseph to interpret? That would be good, right? Joseph didn't have to be a slave then. Joseph wouldn't have to go to prison for 7 years, so total of 14 years. Why not give a dream? Joseph's brothers wouldn't have to live with guilt for 22 years of their life for throwing him in prison. No, but his father would have more happier life knowing his son Joseph is around him. Why not? Why not? And here's the answer. God's plans are bigger than ours. God is a master strategist. Let's talk about Israel at that time. How big is Israel? How big is Jacob's family? 70 people maximum. See, we think Israel is big at that time. No, they're not. Their family is small. They have no political structure. They have no force. They have no police force. They don't have civil servants. They don't have nothing. They're 70 people. God is just starting. Where do they live? Where do Israelites live at this point? They live in tents. They're not builders. So, let's say God gives a dream to Jacob. They somehow scrape up enough stuff to survive the 7 years of famine. What about the rest of the world? Yes, they have enough for their family. Half of that family are women and children. Half of that family is children. Half of Jacob's, half of Israel is children. See, we think about ourselves usually. Most people think about themselves. You want to be liked by people? Talk about them. When you meet them, talk about them. Because everybody loves to talk about themselves. Everybody loves themselves, okay? So that's why your dog, right? When you come home, why you love your dog? He's useless. He poops. He pees on your carpet. Why do you like your dog? Because when you come home, he has no other motive. He just wants to be with you. And he wants some snacks. But, right? Why do we like people who are all about us. Even animals. Anyway, let's continue. So let's say God does give a dream to Jacob. He might save 70 people. The whole other world starves and dies. Number two, they can't build. They don't have the structure. They don't have the police force. What is Egyptians known for? Building what? Pyramids. By the way, I think after this 7 years of famine, Pharaoh had so much money, he hired thousands of people to build more pyramids, because all the money in Egypt was his. And if you look at history, about that time, they built a lot of stuff. Why? He had a lot of money. Anyway, that's another point, just a little inside. And so God had a bigger plan. Why is this like this, God? Why is it like this? And I've been mad at God and complained at God so many times. God is like my boss, right? I work for God as a pastor. And when you have a good relationship with your boss and things don't work out as they should, you complain. Boy, I complain to God. But I do it in secret. I'll never do it in front of you. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and then say whatever you want to God. Right? David did that. He said whatever he wanted. And some things were not pleasant, but he said it. And you can do that to God. You can speak to him, and you can pour out your grief to him. All right? Anyway, God had a bigger plan. God had a bigger plan than Joseph. Number two, question number two, can God stop famine? Question number two, can God stop famine? Here's where Christians get, well, people try to trap, the people who oppose the Bible, they try to trap Christians here. They said, why didn't God just stop famine? It would have been easy for everybody. Is he not powerful enough to stop famine? And what do Christians say? Of course, he's almighty. He is omnipotent, omnipotent, or all power. Omni means all, but potent means power, all power. He's omnipotent. Well, if he has all power to stop the famine and he doesn't stop it, that means he's not loving God. He's a cruel, angry, evil, egotistical God, egomaniac, right? We think that that's who he is. If he can stop the famine, but he doesn't, that means he's not a loving. So which one is it? Well, before I answer the question, let me show you where famines, earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis come from. Where disease and pestilence and mosquitoes and all these things come from. Not mosquitoes. What do you call when there's like an attack of bugs on crop? Locusts. Yeah, where the locusts come from. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Watch this. And to men he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is, say it, cursed because of you. Today the ground is still cursed. Now we know one day God will restore the earth and there will be no more curse in the earth. But till then, because the ground is cursed, all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. And then it says in another verse, it says that the earth will produce for you thorns and thistles. We still live in that world. Why do bad things happen? Why is there famine? So many kids die. You know, there's enough food in the world to feed everybody. But there's bad governments and there's famines and different things. And thousands of people die all over the earth. Why would God allow that? Is he powerless? And if he's powerless, if he's not omnipotent, then we shouldn't serve him. We should find a God who is all-powerful. But if he's all-powerful, but he chooses not to, is he not all-loving? Is he not all-loving? And the answer is, he is love, and he is all-powerful. The answer is, God is love. And the answer is, there is no being in the universe greater than him. He is all-powerful. Here's what Tozer said. Let's put it on the screen. Here's what it says. Since God has at his command all the power in the universe, the Lord God, omnipotent, can do anything as easily as anything else. Here's how it works. Some of you are like, you're making my head hurt, Pastor. Okay, here's this. God can pick up a mountain as easy as he can pick up a pebble. And after doing it, his strength and energy did not become less. That's the kind of God you serve. He's not like when he lifts a mountain, he's tired. No. The Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. So for him to pick up a mountain, yeah, he expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for renewal of strength. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own infinite being. So he is love. He is all powerful. He never loses energy by doing something. So some of you are like, why doesn't he just stop the famine, Pastor? Tell him to stop the famine. He does. Except his plans are not our plans. If it was up to me, the 70 people would be saved. Everybody else died. And if it was up to some religious people, right? We would all, our church would survive. Who cares? Let everybody go to hell. That's not who God is. He is looking to be revealed in the world. God is looking for opportunities and ways to be revealed in the world in the Old Testament. So when Egyptians someday, when they die and stand before the grand throne of God, they wouldn't be able to say, we didn't know. Because God revealed himself through this story of Joseph. God had a plan not just to feed people. God had a plan to reveal himself and his glory to these people. Hallelujah. I'm just overwhelmed with this God. If it was up to me, my church would be saved. 70 people, well, 140 people here today would be saved in this service. Hallelujah. God had a bigger plan. He wants the whole country to be saved. He wants countries around to be saved. And plus, he wants them to know him. Why can't God just come down and show himself? Well, it wouldn't be faith then. And the only thing that surprises God and disappoints God is your faith. Jesus was amazed at their faith, and Jesus was disappointed at their unbelief. Okay? And here's another thing. I'm going to need a donut too here because I'm working hard. And you're not shouting as loud as I think you should. kidding. You're good. I know this is tough to process. So, what did I just say? Donut, but before the donut. You're thinking of donuts now. That's it. God wants to be revealed in this world. And so, and here's the thing. This world, God created for human beings. We were to rule this earth. And he only comes with permission. Okay? He comes with permission, but he has other ways through dreams, through prophecies, through our heart. When we say God speaks to us, we don't mean we hear him with our ears, right? Yeah. I've never heard God with my ears, never. But I hear him all the time in my heart. He always speaks here. Hallelujah. Why couldn't God stop the famine? Actually, he did. Different way. He gives a dream to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, who has the means, who has the army, who has the building force. He has everything he needs. Perfect, perfect timing. He gives him a dream, and then he sends a man of God to interpret the dream. And Pharaoh believes. And they build granaries and fill them with grain for 7 years. And now the 7 bad years comes, and they are ready. And now Pharaoh cannot say that I am God. No, somebody else told him about this famine. And somebody else interpreted. So now Pharaoh had to think, maybe I'm not God. Maybe there is a God of Joseph. And Joseph said, no, you're not God. You're the most powerful man. But there's a God who revealed to you. Notice God is revealing himself to a pagan. To a demon worshiping man who thinks he's God. Why? So Pharaoh could maybe worship God. So one day he stands in front of him at the judgment day. Pharaoh would have no excuse. He met God through Joseph. He met God through Joseph. God is love and he's all powerful, but his ways are not our ways. He chooses to rise up a young teenager, prepare him. I used to didn't understand why God sent Joseph into first Potiphar's house. And here's what God revealed to me last night. I was so overwhelmed. I didn't know what to do with myself. Tanya knows this. I used to say Joseph was about 17 when he went to sold as a slave. Now I believe he's 16. And here's why it matters. Here's what God does. Takes him, a young 16-year-old teenager, sells him into Potiphar's house.
Potiphar is a rich man. Potiphar has a lot of money and wealth and cattle and everything. He doesn't have a good manager. He realizes that Joseph is a great, could be a great manager. And here's what happens. For 7 years, Joseph had to be in Potiphar's house managing wealth. 7 years of wealth. What else did he have to manage later for 7 years? 7 years of prosperity of the nation of Egypt. So notice the reason Joseph had to be sold into slavery so he could be prepared for wealth. He had to know how to work with wealth management. Then we wonder, why do you God take him and put him in prison for 7 years? What is prison known for, especially in those days? Lack, poverty, hopelessness, rebellion. Nothing to lose. Here's what Joseph had to learn in prison. He had to learn in prison how to manage 7 years of famine. Think about it. 7 years of wealth, a mini crash course, and then 7 years of poverty. You know, poverty creates chaos. You know, poverty creates people who have nothing to lose. For example, I love history. I read every biography I can get my hands on. And mostly, if you study revolutions, they're not started by high schoolers or middle schoolers because they still depend on their parents. They're not started by people who have families, like children and jobs and businesses. Who are usually protesting and who are the usual revolutionaries in history? College students, thank you, young adults. Why? They don't have anything yet to lose, and they're not dependent on their parents anymore, and they have a lot of energy and ideas and idealism, right? So here's the thing. People in prison have nothing to lose. If Joseph doesn't feed them, he's managing the prison, right? What happens? They kill him. If Joseph doesn't organize the prison correctly, what happens? They riot. How did they feed prisoners in those days? The Lord showed me this and just in here. I saw it. Here's how they fed prisoners. Pharaoh would have a party. Lots of food. When they were done, they would take scraps and throw it into the prison that was next to the palace. Remember, what prison was he in? By the palace. However, Pharaoh didn't always have parties. So Joseph had to... See, in those days, they didn't give you 3 meals a day in prison. I was in jail once and they give you a bologna sandwich. It's horrible. Like no mayonnaise at all. And an orange. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Like, how do you eat this? Get me out of here. It wasn't like that. You know what I'm talking about, right? It wasn't like that in those days. You got to eat when food came in. Sometimes food didn't come in. Where did Joseph learn the management of food? Prison. Where did he learn the psychology that would guide him through the 7 years of famine? Prison. Last week we were talking to one of the brothers. He's been in prison. He told us, he says, I have a gift. I can see people's motives. I said, you're not the first one who told me that. I've had other people who went to prison. They said they have a special gift. They can see people lying to you. I said, and here's how it happens. When you go to prison, your emotions, your senses are on high alert all the time. For example, I walk by you and you look at me. I don't think nothing weird. But when I'm in prison and I'm walking by you and you look at me a certain way, I'm studying what? Your behavior, body language, come on. What are you trying to do with me? How are you trying to con me or how are you trying to stab me? Or, right? Right? Come on. Talk about... I've only spent half a day in jail, so I don't know much. Not an expert. And I was 18 years old or something like that. So it was a long time ago, 20 some years ago. But God had to put him in prison so he can learn how to manage people who are hungry, who lost everything, who had to sell everything. And here's the plan of God. Whatever you're going through, God is preparing you for something. And you're like, why? I will never use this, God. Prison? Really? Where am I going to use it? God says, oh, just wait.
when the 7 years of famine come, oh, you're going to be glad you were in prison. You're going to be glad you managed the rations and things like that. You're going to know how it all works, how people behave, and how to make sure the whole Egypt is not rioting. Because when people have nothing to lose, they're bored out of their mind because they cannot take care of their fields. What else do they do? They're hungry. What else do people do? They complain about who? The government. The government, right? Everything is wrong in our life? Government. Joseph knew this from prison. You find somebody to blame. Also, you find a group of people to blame. And Nazis found Jews and they said it was Jews' fault, right? There was always some kind of a minority group that, we start blaming. In Middle Ages, they blamed certain sinners. Okay, why is there plague? Because of these witches, and so let's burn them. Or why is there this? Let's, we always find something. And a crowd is a dangerous situation if there is no leadership for that crowd. Crowd is super dangerous without right leadership. If Joseph didn't manage it right, the riots would have broke out, right? They would attack the granaries. They would take more than they need. Instead of eating 2,000 calories a day, when people feel threatened that there might not be enough food, what do? They eat a lot more. So instead of eating 2,000 calories or 2,500 for men, they would eat 10,000, 15,000 a day. And they would waste. Oh, see, my atheist friends, you didn't get the whole picture just reading it. Because there's something the Spirit of God had to reveal. Joseph wasn't a tyrant. He was an evil, cruel opportunist. He was managing a nation. He was managing. He was helping people survive. Not to riot. Not to take over granaries and steal everything. And then everybody dies. Guys, the more I study this man, I see the genius. And I see that it's not his own. It's the wisdom of God in him. And the God that is in Joseph. Remember I said in the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's upon you. The God that is in Joseph and helps him, he's helping you if you let him. If you only follow him, he will lead you. Are you being blessed by this as much as I am? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now some of you are like, God is still cruel. Or he doesn't exist. Here's the truth. If God doesn't exist, if he's so cruel, who told Pharaoh about 7 years of plenty? Who warned Pharaoh with a vivid dream? Who could know? If there's no purpose in life, if there's no big master plan, who? Who told Pharaoh in his dreams what's going to happen? If God is not real. If God doesn't love us or doesn't care about us, who warned Pharaoh? They could have died, all of them. 7 years of famine is not a joke. They could have all died. They would have partied for 7 years and then died in 3 to 4 years. But the whole nation became the most powerful nation because God was guiding them through this genius kid named Joseph. And the same God wants to use you and your business to be a blessing to your employer or to your business. Not so you can get richer, but so you can make more, so you can give more. God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing. A person who just makes enough for themselves cannot bless others. God wants to give you more than enough so you can bless others. It's not for you. Get it in your head that it's not for me. Population is in crisis. People are starving. Resources are scarce. And Joseph has to navigate that. And I look at Pharaoh. I'm like, where's Pharaoh in this thing? He's smart. He's tricky. He's like, if anything goes bad, we're going to blame Joseph. I just had a dream. He told me it's real. We're going to blame Joseph. So he's staying out of the way, but he's collecting and benefiting from all of it. Now, what about this slavery thing? And let's end this because some people are like, how could this Joseph sell people into slavery? And that word is actually an original, not a slavery. Here's what Joseph does. He knows that if you take everything, the people said, buy us into slavery. They asked him. Because that's all they knew, right? In that day, if you couldn't pay your bills, you didn't have a prison option. If you can't pay your bills, you were made a slave to pay off your debt. After you pay it, you can be free. Well, if Joseph bought everything, the people would have no hope. They would have nothing to do, so eventually they would riot and overthrow the Pharaoh, and that wouldn't be good. So here's what Joseph does. He says, after the famine is done, yes, I will take all of your donkeys, but you can keep them. Yes, I own all your land, but you can keep it. Do you really think when Joseph collected or bought or bartered all the donkeys for bread, do you think he put it in some big stall miles and miles long and Pharaoh had to take care of the donkeys? No, you know what he did? He bought the donkeys and let them keep them. He bought the sheep and goats and let them keep it. He bought their house but let them live in it. He bought the land but let them live in it. The only thing he said is this, and here's where taxation comes from. Till then, when a Pharaoh wanted to tax people, he would do it once for let's say, a campaign, army campaign to go into battle. And then that's it. But here's what Joseph does. He takes all their stuff, gives it back to them. He actually never takes it. They live in their own houses. And here's what he does. He says, once the land starts producing again, give me 20%. How much taxes do you pay? You say, we live in a free country. How much taxes do you pay on your house, on your land? I'm telling you, Joseph is a genius. He's way ahead of his time. He says 20%. If they were slaves, then he would have kept 80% and gave them 20. No, he gives them 80 and keeps 20. That's a taxation. They asked to be slaves, he gave them jobs. So now they still have something to lose if they riot. Their houses, their donkeys are still with them. Their tools for farming are still theirs. They still live next to the Potipharah and all their neighbors. They're still there. The genius. A stupid king would make them slaves. They would riot and he would lose them. A wise king taxes them. It's a modern taxation. Some people say, well, I own my own house and my land. Really? Stop paying stop paying property tax, estate tax for a year or two and see how long you can live in that house. It's your house. You have a deed for it. You'll be out of there super fast. Well, I own my car. Do you really? Stop paying tax on it and stop paying for the tags, license plates, and see how fast they will take your car and tow it, and then you can't pay for it. Actually, our taxation system is more than 20% in the United States. Hello? Our taxation system is more. You pay 6.5% for sales tax. You pay income tax. And if you're self-employed, you pay between 39 to 35% income tax. You pay property tax. You pay for cars, and then you pay for schools and all this stuff. It's more. It's more than 30%, people. So Joseph said, just 10, just 20 is enough. And you get to keep all of your stuff. So really, they weren't slaves. They were just like us, taxed. They got to keep their stuff. They didn't riot. They didn't panic because when the good years are going to come, now they believe in Joseph. How many of you know that they're believing Joseph now? Maybe in the first 7 years of prosperity, they were like, what a fool. Some Jewish slave telling us what to do. Now they believe him. Now they're, notice what they said at the end. Verse 25, you have saved our lives. Here's what God says. When I'm done with you, you're going to be saving lives. The reason I saved you, so you can save others. Why are you a Christian? So you can help bring others to Jesus. Some of you can't grow spiritually past because you don't save others. Some of your growth is stinted. It's stopped because you've stopped inviting people. I was so embarrassed the other day. I was invited to talk on homelessness to one of the political people running for office. They wanted us to talk about homelessness. And I work a lot with homeless people. We do here at the church. We help a lot of homeless people. And so I came there, and after talking, you know, it was just a discussion so everybody could talk. And at the end of the meeting, they didn't pray. That was weird, you know. They didn't sing the song, you know, put your hand on your heart. Oh, hey, can you see? They didn't do that. It was just, yeah. At the end, people are like, you talk to people. And they're like, do you have a card to your church? And I ran out of cards. And I'm like, a pastor runs out of cards to his own church. People were asking me for cards. And I'm like, it's never going to happen again. As you're leaving today, make sure you grab some cards by the front door. The reason God will use you so he can save multiple lives. I'm almost done. God,
The same God who was with Joseph is with you. God was with him in prison. He was with him in slavery. And now he is with him through prosperity. And now God is with him through famine. He knows your future. You don't. His ways are higher than yours. Isaiah 55:9. God's ways are higher than yours. Watch this. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And your thoughts higher than, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God might not do things the way you think he should do it, but he knows better. He's a master strategist and planner. And at the end, if you trust him, you will win. Listen, at the end, if you trust him, you will win. There will be a difference between those who serve God at the end and those who don't. At the end, we know the truth. We win. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The same God who worked with wisdom in Joseph is working in your life. Would you let him? Would you let him? Would you stand to your feet, please?
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Sermon Series Online. If you're blessed by these messages and are interested in helping spread the word of God to others, make an investment today. You can give at newlifechurchsf.org. If you have a story or a testimony to share, let us know on our website as well. We hope you have a blessed day and enjoy today's message by Pastor Alex.